We come to the end of a series this morning. Our theme for the year, as I mentioned earlier, it's the year of the Messiah. My prayer for my own life and for us as a church, and our goal as we walk through this year, is that each of us as followers of Jesus, if you put your faith in Him and He's your Savior, that you would be able to live this way. That you could say with clarity and with confidence that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of the living God. You wouldn't be the first one to say that, right? Matthew chapter 16, verse 16, Jesus was talking to His disciples, and He said, hey, what's the scuttlebutt? Is that word used anymore? what's the rumors? You know, what's the talk on the streets? You know, what are people saying? And they shared a few responses, and then Jesus said, okay, here's what I really care about. Barbara is my child. Who do you say that I am? And that's what He said to His disciples. And Jesus said, Peter said, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Our goal as we walk through Matthew, and that's where we'll be all through this year, is just coming back through different slices of Matthew, is that as we move through this year, each of us would move more in that direction so that I could live my life at school, at work, in my family, in my neighborhood, in the stores that I shop in, all of my relationships, I could live with clarity and confidence. And the clarity and confidence would come from this. I know. I know. In fact, I'm gambling, if you will, I'm betting the farm. I'm betting this life. I'm betting eternity. It's all riding on one thing, that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Amen. And because He's the Messiah, because He's the anointed one, when He hung on that cross, He completed the redemptive work of the Father. And He provided a way for me to know Him, to be forgiven, to be set free from what has just chained me, taken me from darkness into light, from death to life. Why? Because Jesus is the Messiah. He is the Son of the living God. That's where we need to live, church. That's where we need to speak. That's where we need to breathe. That's where we need to be, wherever we are and whoever we're with and whatever we're doing. To have absolute clarity and confidence that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And so we're going to take different road trips, we called them, through the book of Matthew. And this morning we're finishing up this road trip we call All Hail the King. We've been looking at the kingdom. And it's been a fun road trip, at least for me. We first were introduced to the king. That was our first week. Who is this king of the kingdom? Who is the King of Kings? Who is the Lord of Lords? And then the second week, we discovered, if you will, or were reminded that there's a message to the kingdom. And that message is good news. It's a message that calls us into the kingdom, into fellowship with God. It's a message that tells us the complete picture. Does anybody know what's going to happen to this world? Does anybody know what the plan is? Does anybody know what the end of the story is? Yes. That's the message of the kingdom. It gives us all those pieces. And then last week, we were challenged. I think Don called it a call to action. There's nothing more important than the kingdom. Why? Why a kingdom? What's going on with the kingdom? And we were challenged to give our lives to the kingdom, to become a part of the kingdom. It's not a kingdom of comfort. I think we should sell our chairs. I think we should get some really hard, uncomfortable chairs. What do you think? Anybody? Anybody vote with me? 3, 4, or 5? Okay, no, I'm totally kidding. Totally kidding. But it isn't, because these are comfortable, right? Thank Him for these chairs. But it's not a kingdom of comfort. We are a people of comfort. We like comfort. I love my big, comfortable chair. I love a refrigerator that keeps things cold for me. I can get my peach iced tea out of there, and it's nice and cold, and there's ice, and there's... I love all these things. My car has amazing air conditioning. And in Sacramento, yeah, that's right. You know, I like comfort. I like things. But you see, the kingdom, as we were challenged last week, is not a kingdom of comfort. It's a kingdom of action. It's building a kingdom. This morning, our last look in this series is to kind of examine a question, and it's this. Who's the kingdom for? Who's invited to be a part of the kingdom? Who can enter the kingdom? The title of the message is, who's in and who's out. Now, that sounds like a Hollywood reporter or something. That's not what I'm talking about, you know, who's in and who's out. Just specifically the kingdom of God. Who's in? Who's not? Who's invited? How do I enter into the kingdom of God? In Matthew chapter 18, Jesus is interacting with his disciples. And in verse 1, we read this. The disciples came to Jesus and they asked him a question. They came to Jesus and they said, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Here's how Jesus answered. Verse 2, there were children nearby and he calls a child to him and he had him stand among them. He asked this child to come and stand with him. And he says this, I assure you. Check this out. Don't miss this. I'm telling you the truth. I assure you, unless you are converted and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, if you mark your Bibles, underline that sentence. That should jump off the page at us. You will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Jesus, Jesus of love, Jesus of grace. Come on, what, really? You will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Now I want, if you mark that, mark that. But I want you really to mark two words, and I've already read the first one. It's there in verse 3, converted. Unless you are converted. This word converted means literally just to turn around. Now can you think of another word the Bible gives us that talks about turning around? It's what? Repent, and that's the word here. Unless you are converted, and unless you stop the direction you're going and you turn around and go a new direction, that's the first word, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, verse 4, whoever humbles himself, that's the other word I want you to mark and circle. Whoever humbles himself, the word humble means to bring down. It literally has the idea that you choose to do it yourself. It's not the idea that someone else has knocked you down. This word conveys the idea that you choose to lower yourself. You bring yourself down. Let me say it this way. You lay down your pride. You lay down your pride. Jesus' response to the disciples is this. When you ask me who's the greatest in the kingdom, let me answer really what you need to know. And Jesus did it all the time to people's questions. It's not that he ignored their question. It's not that he didn't hear them, but he's pointing them to what they really need to understand. You want to know who's greatest? Well, let me just answer this way. Unless you are converted, unless you repent and become like a child, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself or lays down their pride like this child, that one is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Unless we are willing to repent and lay down our pride. Jesus tells the disciples who it is that can enter the kingdom of God. Now, their question was different, right? They wanted to know, hey, who's the greatest in the kingdom? Jesus says, let me paint a picture for you. If you're going to enter the kingdom at all, you need to repent. You need to turn around. Now, was there some specific application to them in that moment? Yes, because they were thinking a certain way, right? Who's the greatest? And they had a picture in their mind of what would make someone great in the kingdom of God. And they were thinking, they were going a certain direction. Jesus, who's the greatest? He says, whoa, 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 whoa. What you need to do is you need to stop. You need to turn around. And you need to lay down your pride. You're going about it all wrong. And the way I want you to really understand this is through this illustration, if you will, this image, this picture. Come here. I was going to say Josh, but you're not a little kid. You're a big kid now. Big guy. I was going to say, come here, Josh. Come here. Don't do. Just come here. Come over here. Just stand here. You see this little child? That's what it looks like to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Repent. Turn around. Repent. And humble yourself. Lay down your pride. Keep those two words, okay? Repent, or those two phrases. Repent and lay down your pride. So the disciples get it, right? I thought we were a loving church. Where's all this judgment coming from? They get it, right? Just like us. We get it the first time. You don't? Parents, your kids don't get it the first time? Employees, we don't get it the first time? Followers of Jesus, we don't get it the first time? Officer, All I need to see is one speed thing, and I get it, right? We all do. They get it, right? Not too long after that, in chapter 19, we read this in verse 13. Then children were brought to him. They were brought to Jesus. Children were brought to him so that he might lay his hands on them, put his hands on them, and pray for them. But the disciples rebuked them. And let me pause here just for a second. This is a side note. Hey, just something that's on my heart. It's on your notes. It has nothing to do this morning, but I think it's important. The children are brought to Jesus. I meditated on that this week. Who do you think brought the children to Jesus? Parents? Grandparents? Their family, right? They brought them to Jesus. Can I encourage you? Can I encourage us as a church? Let's bring our kids to Jesus. There's a physical moment happening here where parents got up, or grandparents, family members said, hey, Jesus is coming through town. Jesus is here. Let's take the kids to Jesus and ask him to put his hands on them and pray for them. Let's physically take them to him. Let's cancel we were going to go to the zoo today. I know. We'll go to the zoo another day. Let's go to Jesus. Let's take our children to Jesus. Let's take our grandchildren to Jesus. Can I just encourage you, and some of you, many of you are doing that. Let's take our children to Jesus. Don't just tell them about Jesus. Just don't bring them to church, which is great. Bring them to Treehouse. Expose them to who Jesus is in these different ministries. But you as a parent, bring your children to Jesus. You as grandparents, bring your children to Jesus. You with me? Amen. Let's be intentional about this. And I love this picture that there are people, family members, that bring the people to Jesus. What an awesome moment. What a great thing to do. Let's be that too. And in that moment, the disciples who were just told what it looks like to enter into the kingdom of heaven, they rebuke the family. Whoa. This is Jesus. Come on. You know? He doesn't have time for this. And they rebuke the people. They rebuke the ones who bring the children. And Jesus says to them, leave the children alone. Leave them alone. You know what that means? Get out of their way. Stop hindering them from coming to me. Leave them alone. Stop rebuking the adults that are bringing them. Get out of the way. Leave them alone and don't try to keep them from coming to me. Do you hear that? Do you hear those words? See, it's possible for a disciple of Jesus to get it wrong, to be off kilter, to be out of alignment with Jesus. And do you hear those words? Jesus is telling his own disciples, stop trying to keep people from coming to me. Can we be guilty of that? Yes, we certainly can. By the choices we make, the values we have, the way, and not just as parents and grandparents, but let me just speak from that perspective. As parents, as families, as grandparents, as with children in our lives, the choices we make, what we do with our time, the words that come out of our mouth, what we watch on television, what we do for hobbies or for free time, what we do with our finances and our money and our time. Know this, all of those choices together are either bringing children to Jesus, bringing people to Jesus, or it is putting obstacles in the way and it is keeping people from coming to Jesus. Grab a hold of that. I'm not judging you. I am. I'm judging me too. I'm judging all of us because it's the truth. What we say and do and how we live our lives is either bringing people to Jesus or it's getting in the way. And Jesus rebukes his disciples. He says, stop. Stop. This is not even the message this morning, but I'm just convinced that we have to take a look at our daily lives. We have to take a look at the choices we're making, the words that come out of our mouth, the things we're watching on television, the way that we're spending our money, the priorities in our life, how we divide up our resources, time, energy, all that, what God has given us, all of our relationships. It's the daily choices. Just as these disciples said, whoa, no, we don't have time for this. That was just a choice they made. But Jesus says it's keeping people from coming to me. And we have to look at that. We need to look at our lives. If I'm a follower of Jesus, oh, I never, ever, ever want to keep someone from coming to Jesus. Why, Jesus? He says, because the kingdom of heaven is made up of people like this. The kingdom of heaven is made up of people like this. And after putting his hands on them, meaning he put his hands on those children and he did pray for them, then he left. Now they get it, right? I'm not so sure. Because the record in Matthew tells us this, the very next verse in chapter 19, verse 16. Just then, someone came up and asked him. Now, in the sovereignty of God, I believe this, and so I suggest to you that you put these two together. The Holy Spirit led Matthew to record this. He could record a lot of things. John chapter 20 tells us there's all kinds of things about Jesus' life that could have been recorded, but it would have filled up all the libraries and all the earth, and so not all of it's there. But what God wanted us to have, he's given us. And so as that moment unfolds and he blesses them, the very next thing in the sovereignty of God is a young man comes up to him. And this guy is rich. Now you say, well, how do we know that? Well, if you know the story, it's going to tell us in a minute that he's rich. How did they know that? Oh, come on. How can you tell when someone's rich most of the time? Yeah. I mean, you should have seen the camel this guy was riding. I'm telling you, bling was all over this camel. I don't know that. But he walks up, and he's rich. And the disciples got in his way and stopped him from coming to Jesus, right? No, they did not. Just then, someone came up and asked him, wow, access, boom, there he is. Teacher, what good must I do to have eternal life? Jesus' response to him is this, why do you ask me about what is good? He said to him, there is only one who is good. If you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. Which ones? Let me review. His first question is this, what good must I do to have eternal life? Remember that. His second question is, which ones, which rules, which commandments do I need to keep? Jesus answered, do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your mother and your father, and love your neighbor as yourself. Are those all ten of the commandments? No, they're not. And 2 weeks ago, Pastor Matt talked about this and what's happening here. And if you weren't here, go on to the church website. You'll go and you'll see messages, and there's a series, All Hail the King. Go listen to that message. Pastor Matt did a great job of making it very clear what's happening here. These aren't all the commandments. And that's on purpose. He says, I've kept all these. I've kept those ones that you've mentioned, the young man told him. Question number three, what do I still lack? So what good must I do to have life? Which rules, which commands do I need to keep? Which ones of those, or which commands, because I do all those, do I still lack? See a pattern? If you want to be perfect, if you want to be complete, here's what I want you to do. Go sell your belongings and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. Let me say it again. If you want to be complete, if you want to be perfect, I love this word perfect. This word literally means finished. Do you remember what Jesus said on the cross? He said seven different statements, and one of them was, it is finished. Jesus says, if you want it to be finished, if you want to be complete, if you want to be perfect, if you want it to be done, here's what you need to do. You need to sell your belongings, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. When the young man heard that command, interesting choice of word here. He went away grieving. Why? What does your Bible tell you? He was rich. He had a lot of stuff. He had a lot of possessions. That was his life. The question that he asks reveals to us who's not entering the kingdom. The question reveals who's not entering the kingdom or who's out. Now let me go back to him again. What were his questions? What good must I do? Are you hearing that? What good must I do? What was the second question? Which ones do I need to keep? Which ones are important? And then his third question is, what do I still lack? Oh, and Jesus points him to the cross and says, if you want to be complete, if you want the work to be finished, if you want to enter the kingdom of God, then you need to let go of this stuff, give it away, and then come follow me. So let me suggest these two thoughts. Here's the one who is not going to enter the kingdom of God, the one who's trying to earn their way into heaven. The one who is trying to earn their way into heaven, the one that somehow thinks they have to do something, they can do something, they just need some instruction, and when they figure it out, then they'll do it, and they'll be good, and they'll be in the kingdom of heaven. What Jesus is telling this young man is, you will never enter the kingdom. You will never enter the kingdom. As long as you see that it's something that you have to do to enter into the kingdom. If you want it to be finished, if you want to be complete, it's been done. It is finished. But it's not dependent upon you or me. The one who is trying to earn their way into heaven cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. The other thought is this, the one wanting to enter the kingdom on their own terms. On their own terms. One of his responses to Jesus was, I've kept all these. What is he saying? He's saying, I'm a good guy, Jesus. I'm a good guy. I'm a religious guy. I know those commands. I don't just know them, but I practice them. Now, he's a little bit self-deluded because we know that nobody can keep the law perfectly. But in his mind, I'm a good guy. I've kept those rules. The one who will not enter the kingdom of heaven is the one trying to earn their way into the kingdom, the one wanting to enter the kingdom on their own terms. Let me take you back to Matthew 18. Unless you repent, unless you turn around, and unless you humble yourself, unless you just let go of your pride, you will never enter the kingdom of God. This young man was unwilling to do either one of those things. He was unwilling to repent, and he was unwilling to lay down his life, lay down his pride or his life. He walked away. He walked away from the answer that he sought. It was given to him in clarity and in love and in grace. It's an invitation. Do you see that? It's an invitation that Jesus gives him. He says, well, I want to know how to get into the kingdom. I want to know how to have eternal life. What do I got to do? What am I missing? Which ones? Jesus says, let me give you an invitation. Take what you so highly value and treasure. I saw your camel. I saw how you decked out that camel. I know your heart. I know what your life is about. Let go of it. Give it away. Hold on. Let's not beat him up too bad. Let's put ourselves there. Give away, sell all that you've worked for, all that you have. Give it up, let go of it. Do you realize how much of a life change that would be for this guy? There's no governmental support. There's no, you know, safety net, social safety net in place. Rome, really? You think Rome's going to, you know, help bail you out when you need help? This is my life. This is what my life is about. This is how I can live the way that I live. And you want me to give it all away and then come follow you? You're asking me to repent, to turn around, to let go of my pride. Do you think there was some pride in him about his possessions and his money? I do. I do. Here's how I know. When I drive off a car lot with a new car, even though I'm now a slave for the next 60 months, you know, there's a little bit, hey, 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 you know, check me out, you know, I'm driving my new car, just something that simple, or come on, or you get a new shirt or something, or whatever, right? You need to repent, you need to turn around, and you need to lay down your pride. But because he was unwilling to do either one of those, he walked away. the one who is not entering into the kingdom, the one who cannot come in to the kingdom, is the one who's trying to earn their way into the kingdom. What good must I do? The one wanting to enter the kingdom at their own terms. Man, I wish I could hear a recording of his words and his thoughts as he's walking away. I have no idea what he was thinking. I can speculate. I don't know if he was angry. I don't know if he was disappointed. I don't know if he was frustrated. I don't know. Disappointed? We're not told. God gives us what we need in this moment. He walked away from the kingdom. Hear that, church. Hear that for ourselves, and hear that for the people that God's put in your life and in my life. The kingdom is here. The kingdom is available. The message of the kingdom, the call, the king is on his throne. The kingdom is here, and it's ours to enter into it. But we can't. We won't unless we're willing to repent and lay down our pride. And we need to hear that for us, to be reminded of that. And we need to hear that for the people that God's placed in our lives. There are people today, right now, this very moment, that are walking away from Jesus' invitation. And that should be unacceptable to us. His question reveals who's not entering the kingdom. The answer reveals who is entering into the kingdom. Who is entering into the kingdom? We've already talked about it. Jesus gives him this answer. Let go of what you're holding on to and hold on to me. That's repent. That's repent. He says, you take what you have. Oh, Jesus, like we can't because he's God, was able just to look into this man's heart. He knew right away. Again, maybe he saw the camel, but he knew because he's God what was important to this young man. The message here is not if you have anything, take and give it away and just, you know, wrap yourself with a sheet and just follow Jesus. That's not the message here. Some of you already go, well, sure, I'll give up whatever I have. Here, you want what I have? I got a pocket with a, you know, a communication card, and I'm not going to do the other one because it's full of Tic Tacs. You know, that's what I got. I got lint, I got Tic Tacs, and I got a communication card. Oh, sure, I can give that up for Jesus. But there's something else. If it's not that, if it's not money or possession or pride or whatever it might be, is a long list, right? He knew this young man's heart, and he said, you need to let go of what you're holding on to. In your case, young man, it's your stuff. It's your money. Go sell it. Go have a garage sale and sell it all, and then take that money, give it to people in need, and then with nothing in your arms, with nothing left, you come follow me. You come be my disciple. You come enter into the kingdom of heaven. Repent, young man. Turn around. Go a different direction. That is who is entering the kingdom of heaven. The one who's willing to let go. And it takes us back to that child. This morning, my granddaughter, one of my granddaughters, Everly, Courtney comes over and goes, hey, there's Papa. And she comes running. I mean, she just comes running and puts her arms up and just, that's it. There's no strength. Just, and what does she fully expect me to do? Pick her up. Do you think she was thinking, oh, I wonder if Papa's going to drop me, you know, or I wonder if he's going to, you know, take me upside down and shake me and, you know, drop my, oh, I don't know what he's going to do this morning. No. What was she holding on to? Me. What else was she holding on to? Nothing. She just comes and she puts her arms out and says, Papa, just pick me up and hold. Now, because of her age, it lasted, I think, 13, 14 seconds, and then she was off again. But I took the 13 seconds. And like a child, she just said, hold me, Papa. I feel safe. I feel protected. I feel loved. I don't need anything else. You know, she'll do that when she's in a diaper. She'll do that when she's in a beautiful dress like she is this morning. She will do that when she is covered with macaroni and cheese. Makes no difference to her. She just comes. And that's the picture here that Jesus, he takes us back to that child. He says, young man, you need to let go of what you're holding on to, and you need to hold on to me. That's who's entering the kingdom of heaven. The one who is willing to let go of what they're holding on to and hold on to Jesus. Repent. Turn around. The one who is entering the kingdom of heaven is the one who gives up the fantasy. Hear that word. The one who gives up the fantasy of being in control. Some of you really need to hear this. Gives up the fantasy of being in control and instead chooses to follow Jesus. You see, that's what it was for him. His money was control. It gave him, in his mind, the fantasy. And I'm going to say that word a couple times because I want it to sink in. His money gave him control. Gave him control over his circumstances. Gave him control over people. Gave him control over his place in society. I think he liked being in control. I think he liked having a big bank account. I think he liked all that came with what it was that he worshiped, his money. But church, it's a fantasy. It's a fantasy. The last 6-7 years socially, it should, outside of the Bible, outside of Christianity, what's just happened in our culture in the last 6, 7, 8, 9 years, shouldn't that have woken us up? That it's a fantasy that we have somehow come to gain control financially, socially, where we live, what we eat. Can't even go to Chipotle, and I love Chipotle. It's no slam on them. You're gonna get, you know, sick. Oh, pensions are safe. That's okay, that's good. Oh, Social Security will be secure, right? That's good. My health, we have great doctors. My health will be okay, right? You know, my job, I've worked at my job for 15, 20 years. That's secure, right? We have a big, giant military. We have power. Maybe we're the most powerful country on the earth. We're safe, right, from attack. We're in control. It's a fantasy. It's a lie of the enemy that we somehow can build into our lives a sense of control. But that's what this young man was buying into. The one who enters into the kingdom of heaven is the one that says, you know what, it's a fantasy. I'm letting go of it. I'm going to give up this fantasy. I'm going to stop believing in this fantasy that somehow I'm in control. I'm going to let go of it. And you know what I'm going to do with my life? Oh, this is hard for me to say out loud, guys, to the men. I'm going to take direction from somebody else. I'm going to follow. All the men are laughing and the women are all crying. You know? I'm going to follow somebody else. I'm going to get behind someone else. I'm going to let them call the shots. I'm going to let them make the decisions. I'm going to trust them to know what's best for me and my family, and I'm going to follow them, and I'm not going to question it. I may doubt it sometimes. I may, but I'm going to follow. You get it? That's who enters into the kingdom, the one that says, you know what? I'm giving up this fantasy that somehow I have circumstantially gained some kind of control. It's a lie. It's a fantasy, and I'm going to let go of it, and I'm going to follow Jesus. That is who is entering into the kingdom of heaven. Let me take you back to the illustration of a child just one last time. I'm telling you, if there's anything that defines a child, and if there's anything that is more reprehensible and more horrific in the eyes of God than this, I don't know. It's the idea that a child, a young child, completely trusts the adults in their life to keep them safe and to protect them. And we're not doing that, are we? We're not even protecting them in the womb. We're not protecting them as they grow up. Now, I'm not trying to cast a blanket of, you know, doom over us this morning. My intent is, though, this, that it is our God-given responsibility to love and to protect the children, the innocent children, the trusting children that he's placed in our lives. And the reason, the spiritual reason why it's so significant to us, beyond that God just says, that's what I want you to do, and it reflects him, it also points back to us. Because see, that little child, that little granddaughter, Everly, that totally trusts me, completely, it doesn't even enter into her mind that I would hurt her. Now, maybe if I don't give her, she loves to eat. She gets mad if I don't give her more mac and cheese or whatever. And so maybe in that moment, she's like, you know, Papa, that was a joke. She does love to eat. I can throw her up in the air. And she just laughs and giggles, and I catch her. I can't throw Becky up in the air and catch her. She wouldn't let me. I mean, she would, seriously, she's like, hey, what do you do? Don't you, you know? Sometime between Everly and Becky, there's a, I don't trust, no, I don't, you know, this is dangerous. But when she's that little child, she says, I trust you, Papa. I trust you. My kids, too. Throw them up. I know you'll catch me. Jesus is pointing us back to that and saying, that's who you need to be to enter into the kingdom of heaven. You need to repent, and you need to lay down your pride. You need to let go of this fantasy that you're somehow in control, and just follow me. I'm telling you, I will take care of you. I will protect you. My plans for you are good. You can just lift your arms up, and I'll take you and hold you in my arms, and we'll walk together through whatever it is that we're going to walk through. Circumstantially, he's not promising us that it won't be difficult. Is he? He never does. He never does. But over and over and over again, he promises us that he will never leave us or forsake us. He will never allow anything to snatch us out of the Father's hand. No one, no thing, nothing. Romans chapter 8 at the end, remember Paul's little tirade, his little soapbox? Good soapbox. But he says nothing can separate us from the love of God. Nothing. In this life, the next life, spiritual realm, Satan, demons, death, nothing can pry me out of my Father's hands. He's just going to hold me. And when I say, Jesus, yes, that I'm going to lay down, I'm going to turn around, the direction I've been going is wrong. I know that. It only leads to death. And I'm going to let go of this fantasy that somehow I'm in control. I'm just going to follow you, Jesus. I'm going to trust you. I'm going to trust in what you did for me. I'm all in. I'm just trusting you. I'm just going to follow you. That is who is entering the kingdom. It's always been that way. Get rid of what's holding you back. Let go of what you're holding on to. Sell it. Get rid of it. Whatever. And come follow me, Jesus says. This young man walked away from Jesus. Walked away. Jesus would say this in Matthew chapter 16. He would say to his disciples, if anyone wants to come with me, I love the way the Holman translates that. Come to me is what some of our translations will say. Whoever wants to come with me, whoever wants to come with me, walk with me, enter into the kingdom, he must deny himself. She must deny herself. Take up his cross. Take up her cross and follow me. See, the message of Jesus is consistent. It's consistent. What he told the woman at the well, what he told the rich young ruler, what he tells Zacchaeus, what he tells Nicodemus in John 3, it's consistent. If you want to come with me, if you want to enter into the kingdom of heaven, if you want to be set free, you must deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life, you want to hold on to it, keep that fantasy of control, that you're somehow in control, the reality is you'll lose it. But whoever loses his life, lays down his life, lets go of his life because of me, because of Jesus, that person will find it. They will find life. They will enter into the kingdom. See, that was the young man's original question, wasn't it? How do I have life? How do I have eternal life? By repenting, turning around the direction you're going towards Jesus, now towards Jesus, and laying down your pride, humbling yourself, and being willing to follow. That's the message, church. That's the message for us to come into the kingdom. That's how we, if we've put our faith in Jesus and the people in our life, that's the message of the kingdom. That's why we have a kingdom. That's who the kingdom is for. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. The foundation of this kingdom, the reality that it's even possible, is because of what we're about to do now in gathering around the Lord's table. And so, Andy, would you come and would you lead us in communion this morning?